chapter 5 tonight. Appreciate that good song. And I'm thankful that I've always found the Lord in the midst of my storm. Maybe didn't know He was there at the time, but looking back, I've always found that standing somewhere in the shadows, I've always found Jesus. Amen. And you may not can necessarily sense His presence, and that's okay. He's teaching us to walk by faith, not by sight. He's teaching us to know that His presence is there, rather than to sense His presence there. See, being a mature Christian is more about knowing things than it is feeling things. And we've made, if you're not careful, we'll make a God out of experiences. And we'll make a God out of, those special manifestations and those special services and those special touches and special times where the Lord just, you know, moves into a service or moves into a situation. And just miraculously, we see God do something beyond what we can explain, you know. And those are wonderful times, and thank the Lord for them. But if we're not careful, we make a God, make an idol out of those times, and we make that the Christian life. When the Christian life is far from the experiences. Thank God there are some experiences on the way, but that is such a small portion of the Christian life. And being mature and perfect and upright in all of our ways is more about knowing things than it is about feeling things. Whenever we're in a valley and in a dark place, it's more about knowing Christ is there and trusting His will. It's more about that than it is about being able to sense His presence at that time. That's why, and I had a preacher explain it one time, seems like whenever you first get saved, you see and feel and sense God in everything. It's like everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, it's like God is there. I mean, it's just like He's moving, working everywhere. And then as you go, it's like the spout kind of cuts off. Just like out of nowhere. I can remember as a young Christian. I mean, just like someone turned a switch off. It's like I woke up one morning, no real sin in my life. I mean, nothing, no type of gross sin or anything. But it's just like I just didn't sense the Lord in my life like I had been the days before. And this is as a young Christian, you know, and you think, well, what's going on? You know, like He doesn't hear your prayers and doesn't feel like He's in your Bible reading and all this. Like it's just kind of a grind getting through it, you know. And then a little time goes by and you start to sense His presence again. And then you don't for a while. And then you do for a while. And it seems like the further you go, the longer those periods of time are where it feels like you're in a dry place, the longer those times go. And I heard a man explain it. He said, the thing is, the Lord's stretching us. He's growing us, teaching us to keep on walking and doing what we know is right. That's it, by faith. The majority of our Christian life will be spent at Cherith, where Elijah was at. In the midst of a famine in the land, God's judgment falling on Israel, judging Israel, and He moved Elijah to the brook Cherith, and it was a famine. It was a dry place. And there was no water running in that brook. I mean, it was a famine. God miraculously brought water to that brook, Cherith. It was a miracle. And Elijah, as far as we know, was there all alone. He's just there in that dry place, just waiting on the Lord, living hand to mouth, so to speak. God's hand to his mouth, giving him water through the brook, just enough probably, just what he needed for the day, feeding him, you know, meat at night and the evenings. And we don't know how long he spent time there. But one thing I have found and one thing I believe is true in our Christian life is that you will find that if you are living for God, if you're doing what you can living for God, you will find the majority of your spiritual life spent at the brook Cherith, just waiting on the Lord in a dry time, not a lot doing. The small portion of Elijah's ministry was on the mountain. And then another small portion of his ministry was at the widow's house after Cherith. But that time in between, that's where we'll spend most of our spiritual life at a lot of times. And the reason is because the Lord is teaching us to walk by faith. Just lean on Him. Just trust Him. Because even when we don't feel anything, even when we don't sense His presence, the worst thing that Elijah could have done is gone somewhere else. And the worst thing we can do is go somewhere else. The best thing we do is just stay and wait on the Lord and just do what He wants us to do and keep walking by faith and keep encouraging ourselves in the Lord like David did, and just keep moving forward. Amen. And so, anyways, well, Ephesians chapter 5. Thank the Lord for the blessing it is to be saved, and thank the Lord there are some things we can know. We can be grounded on and settled on, and we don't have to go on what we feel all the time. And we can just know some things and have some things settled down and nailed down. And anyways, I thank the Lord for that. He's always in the midst of our storm, whether we see Him or feel Him or not. And I appreciate that song. Ephesians chapter 5, if you look with me in verse number 15, we'll begin reading. We've been going through this chapter and through this book. And tonight, I'm going to preach on walking and learning. Walking and learning, kind of second part of a message we started a week or so ago, walking and learning. And so if you look with me in Ephesians 5, look in verse number 15. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day and this time of being in Your house and worshiping You. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be with Your people. Thank You, Lord, for the good services You gave us this morning. Lord, I thank You for Calvary. Thank You, Lord, that You loved us and saved us and died for us on the old rugged cross. Lord, I thank You for Your Word that we have and hold a copy of the Word of God. Lord, we can read it and study it. And Lord, we are so unworthy. Lord, we are nothing. And Lord, we are so unworthy that we'd have a Bible. And Lord, that You'd give us a church to come to. And Lord, that You'd give us the Spirit of God working in our life. Lord, we're so, Lord, unworthy that You'd die for us and that You'd love us like You have. And Lord, I just thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us and how good You've been to us. Lord, You are God. Beside Thee, there is none other. And if You'd never shown us any favor, You'd still be God. Lord, You could rightly and justly put us in hell. Lord, You could rightly and justly leave us all alone, leave us all by ourselves. But Lord, we know that You are working in our lives. And Lord, You've loved us and saved us and give us a church. And Lord, give us all the things that You've given us and blessed us, Lord, far beyond measure. And I just thank You for that. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, You would help us tonight. Lord, I pray that You would bless us as we've come to this time of preaching, that Lord, You would give us that special anointing, that special touch that it takes to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You'd bless Your people. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear tonight. We know that these things are not received by the natural man. They're spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to be alive in our spirit. And Lord, that You would give us discernment and help us, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of God. Help us, Lord, not to handle it deceitfully, but Lord, I pray that You'd help me, God, just to say exactly what You'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And I pray that it would go out in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I ask now that You would do a work within our heart, do an eternal work. May we be able to leave here saying it's been good to be in Your house. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that's here tonight, that You would show them their lost condition. And Lord, You would put them under deep conviction tonight, that they might cry out to a Savior and be born again. Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved, that You would help us, Lord, to be drawn closer to You. I pray that You would encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I just ask that You would do that work within our hearts only You can do, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we look here in verse number 15, and he talks about walking and learning. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And all through this chapter, we've looked at three different, if you were to divide the chapter, we've seen three different areas concerning the walk of God's people. First is walking in love in the first part of the chapter. And then walking in light. We've passed from death unto light. We were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And so we walk in light as He is in the light. And then the last one that we're dealing with would be walking in learning. There are things that we have learned because we are saved that we never knew before we were saved, and all the lost world do not know and will never know. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about those, and specifically in the last days, how they will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it doesn't matter how much knowledge and learning and education a man or woman has. If he does not have Jesus, he'll never come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what everybody's looking for out there. Everybody's looking for truth and digging for truth. And there was a time maybe in our country, just in general, that things that came across the media and things that people saw on TV and read in the newspaper, for the most part, people just accepted it as truth. They assumed that it was true. But more and more in our society, as we get more and more immoral and less and less godly, and God is kicked out of more and more our society, the more lies are out there and the more deceit is out there. And people have begun to realize that there's a lot of deceit in the media and a lot of deceit in the news. And so everybody's digging for truth. And, just in this last presidency under the administration of Donald Trump, the term fake news was coined and became a household, term. I mean, just your average person was using the term fake news. I've been using fake news for a long time, but you were a conspiracy theorist before Donald Trump came on the scene. Now it's just a common term. Nobody believes most of what's said on the news now. But they're looking for another news outlet. They're looking for something else, somewhere else to find truth. And people seem to be so desperate to find truth, but they're desperate to find the wrong kind of truth. People want political truth. People want, that type of thing. They want their own truth. Whereas the truth is, the only place we'll really truly find truth and absolute truth is in the Word of God. The only place we'll find the embodiment of truth is in Jesus Christ. He embodies truth. He is truth. And so those of us that have been exposed to truth and have come to know Christ, we can walk in truth. And so this last category of walking is to walk circumspectly, he says. In verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." That is, carefully. That is, walking according to what you know, what you have learned. Now, our walk is according to what we know and have learned because of our salvation. There ought to be some things that you know now that you didn't know before you were saved. And I believe there will be things you know now that you didn't know before you're saved, if you're truly saved. I mean, if you've been saved, your eyes have been opened. You've passed from death into life. You've gone from being darkness to being light in the Lord. It's impossible to not see things differently once you get saved. And so we walk according to those things. We no longer suffer from the ignorance of sin, but we are illuminated in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful for that. I am so thankful that I am now illuminated in Christ. And I see the world so differently through the right lens. It's the lens of Jesus. Amen. He's illuminated my mind. Here, not too long ago, I actually went back and I uncovered a research paper that I wrote when I was in college. Not when I was in Bible college, but when I was in college right out of high school before I got saved. And I went to reading through that thing, and it was amazing. It was astounding unto me. Just the way I thought at that time, because you could see my thoughts in this research paper and the way I was thinking. And it's amazing how differently it was back then compared to what it is now. I mean, my eyes have truly been opened because I've been saved. I have learned some things, and certainly we can walk in those things. We aren't oblivious to God's love anymore. Rather, we've had it shed abroad in our hearts. And so if you're saved tonight, you've had the love of God shed abroad, and you can walk in that love.
You don't have to walk in the perverted love that the world has to offer, that he deals with in the first part of the chapter. But we can walk in true love. We can understand what true love and what and all the benefits of the true love of Christ. And we don't have to be so messed up in all those things. But we're walking and learning. We see the statute in verse 15, as I just read, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And circumspectly, again, speaks of carefulness, walking carefully. Brother Ernest mentioned this last time I preached the first part of this message on the way the old preachers used to say, describe walking circumspectly. It's like a tomcat on a picket fence with a bulldog on each side. He walking carefully, man. Very carefully. And that is the way God, we ought to walk as God's people. As a Christian, we ought to walk as if we're walking down a picket fence with a lion on each side, because the devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And one slip up, one mess up, one misstep may land you in the jaws of a hungry lion that is waiting to devour you. And so we ought to walk circumspectly, very carefully in this world. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more circumspectly we ought to walk. Because the more deceit and the more deceptive the devil and the world is getting, the more subtle the devil seems to be getting, the more subtle his tactics. And we need to realize that there is nothing beneath him. Anything he can do to mess you up, he will do. He'll get to you through your kids if he has to. He'll get to you through his wife, through your wife. That's what he did Adam. He'll get to you through your husband, through your family. He'll get to you through your job. He'll get to you through the person you trust the most or the thing you have the most confidence in. You look at every man of God in the Bible, they never fail in their weak point. They always fail in their strong point. Amen. And so we need to walk very circumspectly. That's the statute of this thing. Now, walking circumspectly speaks of walking carefully, but it has a twofold meaning. First of all, it's to walk strictly. Be strict in our walk. It means, the word circumspectly there means to be accurate. You know, it's important to be accurate on what you believe and how you walk. It is important not to just to believe something, to know what you believe and why you believe it. If I've said that once, I've said it 100 times or 1,000 times maybe. We ought to know what we believe and why we believe it. Because I'm going to tell you, in this day and age, unless you're just going to sit back and sit quietly and sit down and not try to do anything for God, and a lot of Christians are right there. They're not even going to try to do anything for God. But unless you're going to just sit back and not try to do anything for God, the devil in the world is going to challenge you on what you believe. This world and your friends and your co-workers and your family, they are going to challenge you on what you believe. And unless you just blend in and get into this gray area where, you know, they don't see enough difference in you that it even matters, like Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, what a pitiful position to be in. And so unless you're going to be there and just blend in with society and stand before God and have nothing to show for your life, unless you'll be there, this world is going to challenge you, and you need to be circumspect. You need to be strict. You need to be accurate. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it, and then be strict in walking according to that. It's not enough just to be a hearer of the Word. We must be doers of the Word. And then we must have a chapter and verse for why we are doing what we are doing. Amen. That doesn't mean you necessarily have to know the Bible front and back and sideways and all those things. But I'm here to tell you, you ought to have at least an idea of why you're doing what you're doing. You ought to at least be able to communicate to somebody else whenever they ask you a reason of the hope that you have within you. You ought to be able to give them an answer, man. It ought to be something beyond, well, this is what our church does. It's got to be something beyond, well, this is the way I was raised. It's going to be something beyond, you know, this is just the way we've always done it. It's going to have to be, well, this is what the Bible says. Amen. So to walk circumspectly is to walk strictly. But then it's to walk seriously. He says they're not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This is where the learning comes in. Because we don't want to be fools, we want to be wise. See, we've had our eyes open through salvation, and salvation takes us where we were darkness, and now we're light in the Lord. And light enlightens us. Amen. It enlightens our mind. It enlightens our eyes, those of us that are saved. And so we've had our spiritual eyes open, and so we should therefore walk in the wisdom of godly learning, not in the stupidity of spiritual ignorance. See, that's the condition of the lost. I mean, how many times have we looked at the things that lost people do and thought, how stupid is that? I mean, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I mean, I'm trying to be rude, but for lack of a better term, it's just stupid. It makes no sense. I mean, you can't even maintain a population of sodomites. They'll die off eventually. One preacher said they can't reproduce, so they've started to recruit. Because that's all they can do is recruit. You can't maintain a population. You know what it is? It is stupid. It's stupid, man. I mean, even from the position of the flesh, I heard Brother Alfred Willis say many times that sin will take you beyond good sense. And it will every time. It'll take you beyond things that don't even make sense. You'll be looking, and you'll look at somebody else, and you'll see what's going on in their life, and you'll say, man, that doesn't make sense what they're doing. That does not even make sense. But you know, the truth is, we were there. And some Christians are still there. There's not one sin that we couldn't commit in our flesh. Amen. There's not one sin that we could not commit in our flesh. And it will take you beyond good sense. It'll take you into stupidity, man. But we ought to not walk in that because we are in light now. It is beneath the dignity of a child of God, an heir to the throne of God. It is beneath the dignity of someone that says they are saved by the grace of God to walk in the stupidity of spiritual ignorance anymore. It's beneath the dignity. And so the statute is to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. But then he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't have to labor this. We preached on this last time. But in that we see not just the statute where he makes the command, but we see the stewardship of it. We're to be good stewards of our time. And we preached a message on that last week. Good stewardship of time really is a characteristic of our faith. The world should expect us to be good stewards of our time. The world should expect us to walk in light and walk in love and walk in learning. The world should expect that because it is a hallmark of our faith to be a good steward of our time. Because we're supposed to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. We see the place of stewardship is on time. He places the emphasis on our time. Now, we ought to be good stewards of everything in our life, our finances and our gifts and our talents and all those things. We ought to be good stewards of those things. I was thinking, as the ladies were singing a minute ago, what a blessing it's been to see Kelby get in and start singing and be willing and open to sing. And it blesses my soul to see that and to see how the Lord has developed that. And she's got a great voice and it's a blessing. And she ought to cultivate it. You ought to cultivate that and continue to use that because that's a gift that God gives His people, different things like that. And while I'm there, I just want to park right here for a second. I want Kelby and Kaylee both to know we are for you. Don't ever let the devil get you to thinking that your church and God's people and your pastor is not for you. We are for you. Everything I preach may not cross you just right. And everything I preach, you may not be living it. And you may be doing things that you know don't line up with what I preach and what this Bible says. But don't you ever let the devil tell you that we are not for you. We are for you. And we love you. And I love you. And the Lord loves you. And I preach the way I preached, particularly to the next generation, because I've been where you are. And I've lived the life you've lived not too terribly long ago. And I have found in my life that nothing has fulfilled me like living for Jesus. Nothing has been better than living for Jesus. I've played ball just like y'all play ball. And I've had friends just like y'all have friends. And I've done all the things that you've done. I've been right there. And I just want you to know that I've always found 100% of the time that nothing has satisfied me like Jesus. Kaylee, you're about to graduate and go on into life and all those things. And no doubt you're thinking about getting married maybe. Gross. Having a family and job and all those things. And listen, where you're at in life, and I'm not trying to embarrass you, but the Lord's just got this on my heart. I'm sorry, okay? I'm just trying to mind the Lord. No doubt there's a lot of pressure to find a career and do this, that, and the other and go the way of the world, but I'm here to tell you, I've gone that route, and I've gone down that road, and I've tried all those things, and nothing has fulfilled me like Jesus. Nothing has fulfilled me like serving the Lord, selling out and serving the Lord with my life. And so don't you ever let the devil tell you that we're against you. We are for you. And it's a blessing to see God cultivate and give these gifts and gives this potential in your life because there's so much God can use. And what you ought to do is walk in the learning of that. Learn God's will and learn what God's given you and redeem your time because this is kind of the prime of your life and redeem this time. And we all could do that and all should do that. Redeem the time because the days that we are living in are evil. And so the emphasis is placed on time and it's the idea of using both time and opportunities wisely. And we ought to use our time and our opportunities wisely. We don't have to belabor these things, but the place of that stewardship. But then what prompts that stewardship is where he said, because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. We ought to be specifically and be intentional with redeeming our time because wicked times wind up lessening the opportunity for doing right. Wicked times make it more difficult to do time. And it doesn't make it necessarily harder. The same power is still there. But what it does cause God's people to have to do is to be more intentional with using our time wisely. See, there's so many evil distractions and disruptions now. There's more out there than there's ever been. I mean, it's in our pocket right now. The greatest distraction of God's people is sitting in your pocket and in my pocket. Well, not in my pocket. It's on my desk in my office. That cell phone, man. And so the distractions and all those things that aren't even necessarily sin in and of themselves, but the days are getting more evil. And as they get evil, we've got to be more intentional and more zealous in using our time wisely. If the devil can't get you to be a bad person, he'll get you to be a busy person, consuming all your time with things that just don't matter, things that will burn up at the judgment. Therefore, we ought to redeem our time because the days are evil. We ought to be more intentional and more zealous about our time because of how evil the days are getting. So we see the stewardship and then the soundness of walking and learning is verse 7. He says, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We ought to be sound in our understanding of the will of God for our life. Of course, you know that there's general will and then there's the individual will for all of us. But he says to not be unwise. Don't be unwise, he says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That is a command. It's a command to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, it's interesting that he contrasts that with being unwise. You can either understand what the will of the Lord is or you can be unwise. That lets us know that the most unwise thing that any of us could ever do is to not understand the will of God. To not know the will of God. See, the emphasis here is to learn the will of God. The will of God can be learned. You can learn and you can know exactly what God's will for you is if you will apply yourself to learn it. If you will apply yourself to understanding, nobody has to walk around aimlessly in this world with no purpose and no direction and wonder, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Nobody has to do that. If you and I will apply ourselves to know and to learn and obey God's will, we will know it. I believe the obey part's the most important part. I don't think God discloses His will to people He knows won't obey. He discloses a degree of His will. and a certain amount of His will. He gives a certain amount of light. But you've got to be obedient to the light and the will of God that you do know in order to get more light and more understanding. Most people they've not gone any farther than what they've gone. You have not gone any farther than what you've gone with God because you've not obeyed the light that you know. You say, Brother Jacob, you saying I'm a bad Christian? Not necessarily. But the truth is, all of us, we are all as far down the road with God right now as what we're willing to be obedient. You and I, all of us, we're not any further than where we sit right now because we've gone as far as what we're willing to obey. We've gone as far as what we're willing to trust. Amen. It may not be some gross sin in your life. It may not be adultery, and it may not be that you've murdered somebody. It may not be some big lie and some big scheme. It may not be that you're having the preacher for lunch at dinner time after church. It may not be that you're running down the church. It may not really be that you're living some gross sin. It may be that, but it may not be. It may just be that the Lord has put a trial in your life and allowed a temptation in your life, has allowed something in your life, and you just keep failing that test. You just won't trust Him. That's it. You never move on to the next grade until you pass the grade that you're in. And I think I said this maybe not long ago, that the biggest challenge in God's people's lives isn't always between good and evil, between, you know, good, you know, what's right and what's wrong, between sin and what's, you know, righteous. The greatest challenge is between what's good and what's best. Between what's most important and between what's most pressing. Because what's most pressing in our life, what's most urgent in our life, is rarely what's most important in our life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, when you really think about it, what's normally the most urgent thing in your life, what's pulling at you the hardest, is rarely what is most important. But it's always the most urgent. And that's the great choice. That's the great challenge in our life. That's what it comes down into learning. Learning what is good and what is best and doing what is best. And so we're all just as far as what we're willing to obey. We're all just as far as what we're willing to trust. Amen? And so He encourages us and commands us to be sound in walking and learning. And so to not know the will of God is unwise and will lead you into sin. Knowing and doing the will of God, however, will sanctify you. Me and Brother Ernest was talking on the street corner the other night about a man who had claimed he was full of the Holy Ghost. Said that told Brother Billy Mitchell that. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And Brother Mitchell asked him, does that make you want to be holy? Because if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're doing God's divine holy will, it will make you want to be holy. It will cause you to be more holy. Cause you to be more sanctified. And so we must be sound. There's soundness in walking and learning. But then in verse 18, he deals with the spirit of walking and learning. Now, you could preach a whole message just on verse 18. You could preach a whole message just on any given verse in this passage. You could preach a series on most of these. But especially whenever it comes to being filled with the Spirit. You think about all the volumes that have been written concerning the Spirit-filled life. I mean, you could preach till the cows come home, so to speak, on living the Spirit-filled life. But just to scratch the surface a little bit, he deals with the Spirit in the walk of learning. That Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And what he does is he contrasts it. He contrasts being filled with the Spirit with being filled with wine. He says in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And what he's doing is he's drawing a contrast for us. He's painting a picture like we've seen him do time and time again in Paul's writings throughout the Scripture. The best way to drive home a point, to drive home a truth, is to set up beside it the opposite of that thing so that you can more clearly see the right part of it, the right thing. And that's what he's doing right here. He's drawing a contrast, but he's also drawing a parallel. Isn't that interesting? Well, only God could write the Bible. Because he's contrasting walking in the Spirit with being drunk in wine, but he's also at the same time paralleling walking with the Spirit with being drunk with wine. And so the filling of the Spirit is contrasted with the filling of wine, but it's also paralleled with it in a sense. There's a denouncement in this filling. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And I don't think we need to preach on this. We all know where we stand and where a godly person ought to stand, that we ought to stay as far away from alcohol as we can. It'll wreck your life. The only option with staying clean when it comes to alcohol is not ever taking the first drink, because it'll bite like an adder. It'll sting like a serpent. Amen. It'll take you farther down the road than you ever dreamed of going. The best thing to do is to stay as far away from it as possible. Be not drunk with wine. But the desired filling is to be filled with the Spirit. The filling, that word there, be filled. That word means to diffuse throughout. Back there in the sitting room, we have a diffuser in there. What is called a diffuser, for those of you that aren't up with us highfalutin people that use essential oils. When you use essential oils, I heard a girl interviewing a guy, and she asked this guy, she said, what's your favorite essential oil? And he didn't know what she was talking about. He said, essential oil, oil that you needs. I don't know, I guess gasoline. that's the oil I need the most. But for those of you that aren't up with us, people with our nose up in the air with essential oils, we have a diffuser back there, and you put water and you put essential oil in that diffuser, and it then diffuses. Diffusers diffuse. And if you've walked in the past couple Sundays, at least Sunday morning, I didn't fill it up tonight, but this morning I did and had some oils in it, and they smell kind of nice. They smell good. And I hope you smelled it. I hope it made things smell nice in here. And what it does is it diffuses that oil into the air. It fills the air with that scent and with that oil. He says to be filled with the Spirit. Now that little diffuser is not enough to fill this entire auditorium. But at least when you walk through the door, you can smell it. You know, hopefully anyways. But you know, the Holy Spirit is big enough, He can diffuse your whole life. He can fill your whole life. You know what another definition of that word, filling, like specifically that word there? One definition, it literally means to cram. Like to cram something. If you've ever seen a little kid, if you've been around Gideon and Jude much, you've probably seen them cramming something inside of something else. You've seen them cramming peppermints into their mouth. And the more peppermints you give them, the more they'll cram in, the more gum they'll cram in. Hannah washed one of their pairs of pants of the day, and found like 3 different pieces of gum in his pocket, crammed in there. Here a while back, Hannah gave me one of their cups and said, here, do something with this. And we have these ABC magnets that we put on the refrigerator at the house. And they're just like little square magnets, just big enough to fit, if you move them just right, through the mouth of that cup, that sippy cup. And buddy, that sippy cup was filled to the very top with all those magnets. I do not know how they got them all in there. But they were crammed in, I'll just tell you. I didn't see it happen, but in my mind's eye, I can imagine one of them sitting on the floor, you know, Indian style, with that cup, and just like cramming them in there, right there next to the refrigerator, you know. And just working and working and working until he gets them all in there and can't get any more in there. And when he can't get any more, he just puts it down and goes on. You know what kids do, you know? And then she gives it to me and says, here, do something with this. They were crammed in there. You couldn't get any more in. You couldn't fit anything else in there because it was all in there. That is what God is commanding His people concerning the Spirit, the being filled with the Spirit. Every area of our life, every corner of your heart, every part of your being, every word you say, everything you do, every article of clothing you put on, everything, it ought to be all filled. We ought to be crammed full of the Spirit. It ought to be on our mind every time we do anything. Lord, what would You have me to do in this? Lord, give me divine wisdom in this. You know, to be just kind of drawing a little line from point A to point B here, you know, the Bible talks about praying without ceasing. And that's the way you pray whenever you're filled with the Spirit. Because, you know, if you're going to pray about every need that you have, well, you never have a point where you don't need the Lord. If you're going to pray about every conversation that you have and everywhere you go, and if you're going to pray for the Lord's will and direction in your life and every day, and if you're always going to be looking for the Lord to help you, you'll be praying without ceasing. You may not be on your knees, holed up in a prayer closet somewhere, but you'll always be in a heart and attitude of prayer, communing with God in your heart. I believe that is what being filled with the Spirit is. That's it. Because every area, every moment of your life is controlled and given over to the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is to be control of every aspect of our life. Brother Lynn Martin was here preaching revival, or it was their missions conference here at Victory last time. It's been maybe a few months ago now. But anyway, sitting around talking with him afterwards, he was talking about this living the Spirit-filled life. And he was telling about a lady in his church who really took this thing seriously. I mean, she really took this control and this submission to the Holy Spirit seriously. And he said she got to the point where every day, everything she did, from the time she got up, she was praying, Lord, what do You want me to do in this? She'd wake up and she'd pray and, you know, not necessarily spend these long prayers. By the way, you don't see a lot of long prayers in the Bible. I mean, it's good to pray for a long time and it's good to spend time with the Lord, but you know, we can't put a time limit on spending time with God. I don't put a time limit on spending time with my wife. Me and my wife don't go to bed at night and I tell her, well, you know, we spent 3 hours together today talking. But we do the Lord that way. I'm going to put X amount of hours into reading my Bible, X amount of time, X amount of time into praying, all those things. I don't do those things with my wife. I just love her. I just commune with her through the day. And just like we ought to have times where we sit down and get alone with our spouse and just spend time together, we ought to have some of that time with the Lord too. Amen. But we commune all through the day. And this lady, she really took this thing seriously, and she was communing with the Lord just all day. Lord, what do You want me to do here? What do You want me to do there? Lord, what do You want me to do this day? And he said she would go to her closet, and she'd look in her closet, and she'd pray, Lord, what do You want me to wear today? Lord, what do You want me to, you know, what do You want me to do at work today? How do You want me to talk to people today? You know, I mean, just really took over her life. And he said, man, it changed her life. I mean, just amazing what God was doing in her life. But see, the contrast here is when a person is drunk with wine, he is controlled by alcohol. He's given over to it. Now, being filled with the Spirit in regards to being drunk with wine, that contrast, but also kind of the parallel there. If a person is drunk with wine, they are not being intentional about being drunk. They're being intentional about drinking. They're not being intentional about staggering and acting crazy and saying things and doing things they wouldn't normally do and being given. They're not being intentional to being drunk. They're being intentional to drinking the alcohol. And you know, being Spirit-filled, living the Spirit-filled life, it's not something that we can do intentionally when it comes to being Spirit-filled. Because a drunk can't be intentionally drunk. All a drunk can do is be intentional about giving himself over to the drink and drinking the drink. You know, the same is true for us as God's people. We can't intentionally walk in the Spirit and build it up and work it up and make up our mind, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit today. No, you can't do that. The only thing you can do is be intentional about giving yourself over to the Spirit. You know, what makes a man drunk is the substance that he takes in. That's what makes him drunk. You know what makes a Christian Spirit-filled and filled with the Spirit of God and controlled by the Spirit of God? Is what they take in. What they put in. It's the prayers that they put into their life. It's the Word of God that they put into their life. It's trusting the Lord. It's giving their self over to the Spirit, just like a drunk gives himself over to the alcohol. And see, it's not a purpose thing where you intentionally walk in the Spirit. No, the intentional part of it is taking in the right things and giving yourself over to the Spirit, and then He does all the right things through you. That's how it works. And He says to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so if we put the right things in, we'll be controlled by it. And this is the part of learning. We ought to learn to be controlled by the Spirit. We ought to learn what the will of God is. You realize that the lost world, and when you were lost, if you're saved, you had no idea about any of this. There are things that we see concerning the will of God now, things that we have understanding about now concerning the Word of God and the things of God now that we never had as lost people. But it would be beneath the dignity. It would be an absolute disgrace for one of us who are saved to not walk in the learning of the things that we've learned since we've been saved. Not walk according. You would be an absolute fool to not apply yourself to understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be an absolute fool. That's a very fool. He said, be not unwise, but understand. It's such a foolish thing. See, you can learn so many things, but nothing will fulfill you like knowing and doing the will of God. And so may God help us to walk in learning. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace, and I thank You for helping us with the message tonight. Pray, Lord, that You'll take it and use it. I pray that You will help us all to walk in learning. Help us, Lord, to apply to our hearts and our lives the things in which we have learned and come to understand, Lord, through Your Word, and through salvation and through the illumination of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray, Lord, that You would help us all, Lord, to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, that we'd be controlled and wholly given over to the Spirit of God. And, Lord, His control that we might be used in a mighty way in these days. Lord, I thank You for this day. Thank You for what You've done for us in this day. I pray, Lord, that You'll bless us now. As we close the service, help us, Lord, as we leave this place and go out into a lost and dying world to be what You would have us to be the witnesses You would have us to be. Lord, help us, Lord, to be have a sense of urgency and, Lord, to have the heart and mind of Christ when it comes to reaching lost sinners and reaching those around us. I pray that You would burden us and, Lord, put someone on our heart this week, Lord, that we could reach with the gospel and that, Lord, You would... Lord, that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we might walk in power as we would preach and share the gospel. And Lord, that You'd be able to use us. And we'll thank You for all that You do and what You're going to do this coming week. We'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name, we ask it all. Amen.